chapter 1. If you are not familiar with our Wednesday night services, we are preaching on the lessons in the life of Peter. And really, we finished that up last week in Acts chapter number 12. We saw that Peter was persecuted greatly by being placed in prison and was going to be killed by Herod. James had already been killed, and now Peter was going to be killed. And so when you understand and start reading in 1 Peter, you have an understanding that Peter had experiences maybe that we don't have. Yeah. I've never been thrown in jail for the cause of Christ yet. And I say that because it doesn't mean that it can't happen. And so Peter was thrown in prison because he preached Jesus Christ. Herod, when he killed James, he saw that it pleased the religious crowd and he took Peter. So we fast forward probably about 25 years or so from where we're at in the book of Acts. And Peter is going to be about more mature. He's going to be the apostle, of course, the apostle Peter. And there's a lot of life lessons that have been learned by the time that Peter writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So I wanted to just to continue lessons in the life of Peter, but a little bit different. We're going to preach through 1 and 2 Peter. So let's read the first 9 verses together of 1 Peter chapter 1. As you read silently, I'll read it aloud. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, what has that brought us? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a great verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So you kind of get the idea here that this is going to be kind of the theme. Number one, there's a theme of we are strangers and we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are foreign people in a land that is not our eternal home. We have an inheritance. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is in heaven for those who are saved. And then he goes on to now where we're at, where life is. So he basically says, hey, don't forget you're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. Understand the inheritance that you have through salvation. Understand you're kept by the power of God. And then he says then, wherein now, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, and I thought this was interesting that Brother Hardy brought this out on Sunday night about the commerce, how we live in a world of commerce. We live in a world where we would like to have gold. Somebody say amen. And the more gold we have, the better off we think we'll be. But yet in the world of commerce, God says that the trials of our faith, the trials that we find in our faith, being much more precious of gold that perisheth. And that is an amazing thing that God is saying here. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here's another thing. So look at this. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. But while we're on earth, we live in this season of manifold temptations. But we need to understand it is at those times when the trying of our faith takes place that if we will understand that suffering, while it is hard for us to grab sometime, should be for God's glory when it's all said and done. Amen. In fact, he said, it's better than money that we have in the bank. Then he says this about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God help us, I pray tonight that you would help us in the preaching of your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our hope for salvation. He is our hope for eternity, and therefore he is our hope even in our trials, our temptations, and our suffering. I pray, Lord, tonight you would help in the preaching of God's word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter is going to be quite different in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter than he was in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. The first thing that comes out to me is the maturity. And when we are learning lessons in the life of Peter, it seems like at least every other week Peter's sticking his foot in his mouth some way. He is making some declaration. He is saying, "Not so, Lord." He is arguing with the God of the universe in the form of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what to say during the transfiguration, so he says things out of bounds. He argues with the Lord on several occasions, tells Jesus what he's saying he shouldn't be saying, that's not the way it is. Make sure that everybody understands that while the other disciples might mess up, surely Peter wouldn't mess up, yet it is Peter that messes up, probably greater than anybody, as we read about how that he denies the Lord three times. But we also understand, even in all of that, Peter is given over to the church at Jerusalem to be their pastor until James takes the command of the church and he goes out full time as what we might call an evangelist to the Jews. And so now he is writing some 25 years later, something like that. It's always amazing to me that things come in areas of 25 years. I'll talk about that on Sunday night when I'm preaching. There's always this, it seems like there's this cyclical, that's how you say it. Pretty good, huh? Cyclical account of things that come and go about every 25 years. It really is an amazing thing if you study it out and look at it. But so you look at Peter 25 years later, he's quite different. He's quite more mature. He has an understanding of suffering. He has an understanding of being a stranger in the world in which we live. He has an understanding that that he has a home in heaven. He has an understanding that that the trial of his faith was going to be greater than gold if he would live it out in the way that it should be. And when we think about suffering, it comes in different forms, and suffering comes in different degrees. And so, you know, one person's suffering may there's always somebody that is probably suffering greater than what you're suffering. Somebody's always going through something maybe a little bit more tragic or harder maybe than you're going through. And the way that I would say it is the longer you are alive, the longer you live, the more you're going to be exposed to suffering in some type or some form of suffering, whatever that might be. And the thing that is hard for us to grasp a hold of sometimes is that suffering, when it's all said and done, should be used for God's glory. Now, probably one of the greatest illustrations of that is old Job. I mean, Job had no idea why he was going through what he was going through. And so even though every year we read through the book of Job, I always like that final chapter. I mean, I look forward to it because I've read it enough to know these guys are goobers, and wait till you get yours because we're going to get to the end because God knows everything. But my friend, listen, God knows everything now. God knows the beginning from the end. And while we cannot see the future, while we cannot see when we're in that dilemma, that suffering, that trial, that tribulation, whatever it might be, you see, because while in the text we're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, whether we suffer for the cause of Christ, the application can still be made that we're suffering, that we go through suffering of different sorts and different times. And you think about suffering, we understand that it can come in the form of sickness, and suffering can come in the form of death or finances, and suffering can come in the in your children and your faith. The type of suffering that we're looking at in 1 Peter is the type of suffering that comes just because you're saved, just because you're a child of God. Because the truth is, by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cause suffering in this present world. It's just going to happen, because the truth is we are strangers and we are pilgrims in the land that we're living in. This world should not be, we should not be so comfortable in the world in which we live. I mean, it should not, there should be a something that's just, the world just don't always understand God's people. That's the way to have, way to put it. By having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does result in suffering. Now, here's the problem. We live in a country of great freedoms. We live in a country where we do not experience the suffering of Christianity as much as other people do in other countries. Now, I will say that there seems to be a turning of this. I mean, there's, and I don't understand. You know, it's like, if you preach like a prophet, why don't you expect it to be treated like a prophet? If you live like a Christian, if you live in this world according to the dictates of the Bible, don't be surprised when the world does not like you. I'm not sure God's people should actually be the most reverenced people. And I'm, listen, we're not trying to rub the cat the wrong way. The cat's just headed in the wrong direction. And we're headed in the other direction. And I want you to understand, but all suffering in our life should lead us to Christ. All suffering in our life, no matter what kind of suffering that could be, should lead to God's glory. Is everybody with me tonight? People have suffered. People are suffering. People will suffer. Period. Let me say that again. People have suffered, people are suffering, and people will suffer. This world is not righteous. And there is so many unjust things that are taking place. But there will be trials and there will be testings in our Christian life. When we go through a time of suffering, it is very unpleasant at the time, but in the long run, it is for our good and for God's glory. Let me say that again. Even though it is unpleasant at the time of the suffering, in the long run, it is for our good, because God is good all the time, no matter what we're going through, and it should be, and the end result is for His glory. Throughout the Bible, people who God has used greatly were first tested in some way. You look at all of the characters through the Bible that God used in a great way. For instance, I could park here all day long. Some of the most godly people, two of the godliest people that I find in the Bible are Joseph and Daniel. Daniel was taken out of his home. He was a young man taken from his home. He was kidnapped, if you can put it that way, and taken into a foreign land. He was made a eunuch. He suffered greatly. He was taken away from his family. He was in part of the Babylonian captivity. You cannot, you know, can you imagine what Daniel went through? Yet through all of the testing and all of the suffering, he stood true to the word of God. And he said, basically, I will not eat the king's meat. Amen. Because if I do, I would be an idolatry. And I'm not going to do that. And then when it came to his habits and his character of praying three times a day, and they could not find occasion to him, this is many years later, after this took place earlier in his young life, in his old life, he prayed. He did great exploits for God. God gave him vision to Nebuchadnezzar, but then they tried to get him in his character, and they couldn't get him anything except his character, that he prayed three times a day, threw him in a lion's den. Now that is suffering. You say, well, he didn't get eat, preacher. Well, he didn't know that when he got thrown into the lion's den. You see, when you get thrown into the lion's den, the first thing you think is you're going to get eaten by lions, but God did something great. The point is Daniel suffered greatly, and God used him greatly. The second illustration is of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery. They lied to his father and told him that they found him dead. He is taken captivity into Egypt. He is sold into a man's house named Potiphar. He is accused of things that he did not do. They lied about him. That's suffering for the things of God. He didn't do anything wrong. But what did God do? God brought him to the second in command of all of Egypt. And he saved Israel. That's suffering. It was for, and even Joseph was able to say, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. But when you're in the middle of it, let me just tell you this. Again, we need to have an imagination. Can you imagine Joseph being accused of something that he did not do and therefore thrown in prison? And he's down there in prison, and he didn't do anything. In fact, he didn't really do anything to be sold into slavery except make his brothers mad. But yet God used him. And even though God used him, can you imagine what it might have been like sitting in a prison cell wondering, what have I done? I've not done anything. And I'm just telling you, when we go through those times of unpleasantries, when we go through those times of suffering, we must understand that throughout the Word of God, people who God used greatly were tested. And then, of course, the greatest of all illustrations is Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, who never even sinned. There was no guile, nothing, and they crucified him. Look at verse number 6 in our text. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so what this verse tells us as we look at 1 Peter tonight, it tells us that at times we will go through heaviness. We will go through heaviness. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So verse 7 tells us that one of the reasons we must suffer tells us that one of the is that our faith might be tried. Sometimes God puts us in a place to see if we'll be true to our faith. Gold cannot save you, but faith can. And our faith is more precious than gold. When you look at the word trial, it refers to how gold was refined by it melting down through intense heat. And so that's how we become gold, is in the heat. The result of a trial, a result of a refined metal going through intense heat, is twofold. The quality and purity of the gold is determined. And number two, by the refining process, the gold is actually made more valuable. Now, I don't know, 1964, up into 1964, I believe I'm right on this because my mind might be playing tricks on me, but I'm pretty sure 1964 is the date that all silver coins, and then when I say silver coins, I'm talking about dimes and quarters, were made out of silver, real silver. And you can take a coin and you can look at it, and now it's got copper in it. It's not pure silver. And so my dad, if he ever found any coin that was 64 or younger, we were forbidden to do anything with it except put it in this gigantic jar at the house. And so he started doing this like in 1966 because in 1965 they started making it so that it wasn't pure silver. So he saved it and saved it and saved it and saved it, and somebody got it. That wasn't me. But at one time, all of those coins were worth about three to four to one. So basically, if you had a quarter, it was worth a dollar. You could sell it for a dollar. The young people don't even, they're just looking at me like, are you serious? I'm very serious. If you don't believe me, Google it. Because Abraham Lincoln said, if it's on the internet, it's true. That's called hyperbole. If you don't know what that means, look that up, all right? So here's what we have to understand. God allows, and may even at times bring suffering or trouble into our life to refine us, to melt us down, to pour us through, to make us more pure than we were before. So the first thing that Americans think was, I don't want any part of that. Don't sign me up for that, because I just want to be comfortable until I die. That's not reality. Reality is we have inheritance in heaven. Reality is we're strangers in the world. Reality is we're kept by the power of God. But the reality is that we're going to go through heaviness, manifold temptations, burdens. Heaviness means burdens. And I'm telling you, God wants us to be more valuable now than we were. God wants us to be more valuable now than we were, and He wants us to continue to be more valuable for Him. One thing a person who claims to be saved must remember is that nothing can take away our salvation, and nothing is going to take away our relationship with Christ. The security of the believer is a doctrine that is very secure throughout Scripture, but it doesn't mean we won't suffer. Now, this attitude of charismatic welfare, blah, blah, blah stuff, if you're right with God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's the most ridiculous thing in the Bible. That's the most ridiculous thing anybody could say. It's totally outlined in the Bible. It's not in line with the Word of God. If suffering was to show that we're not right with God, the Apostle Paul would have been the worst Christian ever. But yet he was one of the greatest Christian and suffered greatly just because he went into towns and preached the gospel and people got saved. When you realize your salvation is forever, no matter what takes place, we can have hope and joy even in time of suffering. This letter deals with joy and hope and grace and encouragement, and it's wrapped around. Listen, if it's like this, it's like a Christmas present. You don't know what's in it, but you can see the wrappings on the outside. Well, the wrappings on the outside of joy and hope and grace and encouragement is wrapped around the subject of suffering. Joy, grace, encouragement, wrapped around suffering. Because the truth is where Christ is, there's always grace. There's always hope, and there's always encouragement, and there's always blessings. And there's to be God's glory. Now, just a couple of things. Look at who the messenger is. We know who it is. It's Peter. Now, the first thing that comes out is when verse number one, the very first word is Peter. You know, Peter's name wasn't Peter until Jesus gave him the name Peter. His name was Simon. But he doesn't go by Simon anymore. He goes by Peter because that's the name that the Lord gave him. And so the Apostle Peter is the messenger that is writing these words. This is the same guy that we've looked at for the last year who has said things that we go, I can't believe he said that. One of the things that Peter said a lot was, now, Lord, I know these other guys, man, I've worked with them, I know them. They're goobers. They'll let you down. But Lord, I'll never let you down. That's called pride. And pride cometh, right before pride, there's a fall that comes. And Peter is the messenger. And listen, let me just tell you this. Peter, when he is writing this book, 1 Peter, he is not without familiarity when it comes to suffering. Now, we do know, and one of the things that I brought out in the message is, Peter, when he was thrown in prison, when he was thrown in prison in Acts chapter 12, he took his shoes off. It was like he was comfortable where he was at, and I believe it's because in John 20, the Lord told him that he'd be an old man before he died. Now he's an old man, and he knows that his time is drawing near. And he's more sober. He's more mature. He doesn't say things like he used to say, like I'm better than everybody else. He doesn't do that anymore. But at the same time, he is very familiar with suffering. He understands it. He will write this letter, which has many teachings, but the subject of suffering he has experienced himself. When he was placed in jail and condemned to die, I would say this, how many here have been placed in jail because of their faith? And of course, Acts chapter 12 is one of the stories in the life of Peter. Peter, the messenger, understood adversity because he experienced adversity. You know, it's like, you can preach the Bible when you're 29 or 30 years old, but it's a whole lot easier to preach it when you're 60 years old and you've actually experienced some of the things that the Bible talks about. It's a whole lot easier. You can still preach it, but it's a whole lot more easier to understand it when you've gone through it. And Peter had gone through it, and he understood adversity. And Peter is not just going to give us a theory of suffering. He's going to speak out of experience. And what is he going to say? He's going to tell us that suffering is just for a season, but there's a reason for it, and that is that come out better, that we might be made gold, that God might be able to burn off the dross, if you would. And so Peter, like Paul and the other disciples, listen, they all died because of their faith. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter his death would glorify God. Scripture does not tell us, but history does, that Peter was executed by crucifixion. And when they led him away, they held his wife to watch. They made her watch Peter be crucified, but he asked not to be crucified. He was not worthy to be crucified like his Savior, so they crucified him upside down. It is said, of course, that he requested that. Peter was able to preach based upon the Word of God, but he was also able to preach based on his experience. Listen, that's why I like older preachers. They've been there. They've done that. They understand. This common fisherman who was unlearned in books was a man who for 3 years had walked with the Savior. And it was one of them he was one of the men that they said of these men, these apostles, these men that walked with Christ, even though they may not have been learned, they turned the world upside down because they had been with Jesus. He was an apostle to the Jews. But this is a book, while it is about suffering, it's more than about suffering, it's about hope. Because we're not going to suffer forever. We're not going to go through tribulations forever. We're not going to have cancer forever. We're not going to be sick forever. We're not going to suffer forever. That's why he said, hey, time out. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven. 100 years from now, we'll all be out of here. I don't care who you are. You say, well, you're pretty bold in that. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I can pretty much say that. So I want you to understand, why did he write this? Why did he want us to understand? What does he want us to understand? Well, when he says this, he says to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This word strangers has an idea of somebody that sojourns, somebody that is not here forever, somebody that is a stranger in a land that is not theirs. You know, if you ever go somewhere that the culture and the language is totally different than what you're used to, it really becomes, in many ways, uncomfortable. Because you cannot get around and you cannot... I mean, we went to Germany back in 2018 or 19, I think it was 2018, to preach to missionaries in a retreat in Austria. But we spent some time with the Richards, Seth Richards and Bill Richards. And Bill Richards, man, he'll just throw you on your own. He'll just like, okay, here's your apartment, here's your thing. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And so me and Robin, we go out into the community. We walk down the street and we go to the little German shops and we can't speak a lick of German, and we've got our Google Translator out and we're trying to figure out different words and say. And I'm going to tell you right now, my wife's a whole lot better than me. She is much more adventurous than those. I'm trying to keep my mouth shut. And she found out some things like, got to be careful. Because you don't say, I want, you know, they're like, she just wanted ice. And they thought she wanted liquor. They thought she wanted something on the rocks. No, I don't want nothing on the rocks. I just want the rocks. I don't want anything on the rocks. Just the rocks. And I'm just telling you, it's uncomfortable because people, they say something to you? You're like, I have no idea what they just said. I don't even know how to say no comprende in German, you know. I don't know. Because I've knocked on doors and Spanish people go, no English. So I've had somebody with me start speaking Spanish and their eyes get real big because they never expected that. But it is uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable. Because you don't know what's going on. Why? Because it's not your culture. It's not your language. It's not. You're a stranger there. And so maybe if you go to England or Scotland or Australia, at least you can kind of understand what they're saying. But sometimes you don't even know what they're saying. And once they hear you speak, they go, oh, you're a rural Yank, eh, mate? Number one, I'm not a Yank. So let's get that straight right now. Rule? Yeah, I'm rule, but I ain't no rule Yank. I can tell you that right now. You can get in a fight in some of these. So I'm just saying to you. The word strangers means a resident alien. In chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Look at that. So this he talks about strangers in verse number 1, chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he talks about beloved, listen, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, what he's saying is you are a stranger upon this earth. You are a resident alien. It also has the idea of sojourner. And a sojourner is actually a person who finds himself in a foreign country. People think us as strange or different, if you would. In 1 Peter 4:4, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And then it says this, they speak evil of you just because you won't do what they do. You won't go where they go. That story that Brother Hardy told says it very perfectly, that when he met that guy going onto the ship who wanted to take him drinking, and he said, no, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. And then the guy said, I don't like you. That's right there. That was a great illustration. You know why? Because God's people have different standards. God's people have different values of those of the world. And because of that, many times suffering comes. These Christians would even become scattered people as well as strange people. Who are we as Christians? Let me tell you who we are. Look at what the Bible says. Let's go through here. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. This is who we are. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know what that means? Don't act like you did before you were saved. So we're to be Christians. Verse number 18. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation. That means your old life, your vain life received by tradition from your fathers. So we're to be obedient. Look at chapter 2 in verse 9 and 10. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. People today like, well, I don't like to be thought of as peculiar. It's not that you're thought of. Is if you are not of the world and act like the world, to the world you'll be peculiar. And then he goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, God's people need to get to the place where they please God and are not concerned about what people think. That's why I could never do Facebook. Too much drama. I ain't got time for it. That's just me. That's crazy. I mean, I'm just telling you, we are a obedient people. We are a redeemed people. We are God's people. We are pilgrims. We are people who live by God's will and not our own will. He is also motivated by knowledge that suffering will come and that we should not be surprised. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. When we suffer, when we go through things, we're like, I can't believe this. Well, the world hates you. The world hates you. Paul spoke about suffering. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. I thought about this and I said, no, I want to read this. In Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. This is Paul now. He's talking to this church he loves, the church at Philippi. But I would, you should understand, brethren, verse 12, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Where's Paul at? He's in jail. Why is he in jail? Because of his faith. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. You know, there's a lot of people lying about why Paul was in jail. And a lot of people are saying, well, he's in jail. He did something wrong. He didn't. Everybody understand this? It's easy to look back, back from where we're at. He goes on to say, though, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ has preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now I'm telling you, those are hard words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Wow. Paul defended the Christian faith before a Roman court and was eventually martyred. But he was motivated by the knowledge that suffering will come and that we should not be surprised by it. Nero, the deranged emperor, blamed a fire that took place in Rome in July 64 AD on Christians, only for history to tell us it was Nero that actually did it. Isn't that amazing? He was blaming people for doing something that he did himself. Sounds like modern day politics. I'm serious. And God knew a book on suffering would be needed for God's people down through the years. And so what's the message? Really, the message is found in verses 5 through 12 when he talks about the trial of our faith, tried with fire, and that it should be found to the praise and honor and glory. You see, the message that we need to get from this book is that we can be encouraged even in the Lord, even when we suffer. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, well, hope today's the great day of suffering. But it comes when it's least expected. But where Jesus Christ is, there is hope. Where there is Christ, there is always hope. Where there is Christ, there is opportunity to glorify Him. Now let's go through this really quick, and I'll probably be done. Verse number 8 says, even though we haven't seen the Lord, we love Him. And yet we believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy, unspeakable and full of glory. In verse number 11, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, think about this. Jesus Christ suffered the greatest of all. And where's he at right now? Sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Making intercession.
That's right.
And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He suffered greatly, but he's to be glorified. In verse number 21, the Bible says it like this, 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. My hope is not in this world.
Amen.
That's the problem where people just get all, they're all anxiety, 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 because their hope is in the world. Their hope is in the stock market. Their hope is in this. The hope is in that. If your hope's in the stock market, your hope's going down. About 30%. In chapter 4, look at this. Chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But now look at verse 15, because this needs to be said also. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he had what? Suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. Suffering does not automatically bring glory to God and blessing to God's people. Some believers have fainted in their trials. You see, you can't faint in the trial. You can't fall in the trial. Some have brought shame to the name of Christ. It is only when we depend upon the grace of God to sustain us that we can bring glory to God in times of suffering. God's grace is what gets us through suffering. God's grace is what saves us. God's grace is what sustains us. And we understand that God's grace is undeserving favor upon us. One of my favorite definitions, and I know you've heard me say this, of grace is God's help. God's help in time of need. Paul said this, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It is God's grace that enables us to serve Him in spite of difficulties. And difficulties will come. It is when we begin with God's grace, then it'll lead to God's glory. Again, Job, Daniel, Joseph. Suffering plus grace equals God's glory, which will lead to our hope and to our encouragement. 30 seconds after we get to heaven, we're going to go, "Oh, it was worth it all."
Amen.
Actually, 5 seconds after we get there, but it might, some of us are a little slower. It might take us a little time to process. Just like a, and by the way, we have a hope so salvation.
Yes, sir.
A person without Christ is without hope. This message Peter brings had a motive to let us know, hey, folks, time out. We're just pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners. The message is if you have Christ, then you have hope. That means, of course, that if you do not have Christ, you have no hope. Nothing. You have no hope. This world is the best it'll ever be for you. If we have hope, then we can walk as God intends us to walk. And guess what? That includes suffering. It includes suffering. But we must submit to God's will. Salvation and submission will prepare us for suffering. But when it happens, don't think it's something strange.
Amen.
It's a part of the journey. The pilgrim journey. Because we're nothing more than strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. And part of that suffering and trials and tribulations is to test us and try us and mold us and make us better than we were.
Yes, sir.
Don't complain in your suffering. Some people, you can't ask them how they are because they'll tell you. Everybody suffers. But let's make sure that our suffering ends up for His glory and for our good. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.